If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow with us, we'll be back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And again, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and then he tells his disciples, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then he goes over to the Mount of Olives, and there his disciples ask him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And there, as they're overlooking the temple complex from the Mount of Olives, Jesus answers them. And so we call this the Olivet Discourse. We're making our way through this. I think we have one more session after this, and we should be able to complete it. But in chapter 24, Jesus has described this coming time of great tribulation, the great tribulation. And he speaks about signs that are going to precede his coming. And he says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And so, indeed, every one of those signs came to pass to the letter within the lifespan of that generation, living at the time of this discourse. But as we've said, those signs only began to be fulfilled in that generation. They're not fully completed even today. That's why we still see wars and famines and earthquakes and believers being persecuted and so forth. These signs are still with us, but the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, that hasn't happened yet. The second coming of Jesus Christ still lies in the future. And remember, Jesus said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're not intended to know when Christ is coming back the second time. So that being the case, what does he tell us to do? Be ready. Be continually ready for the Lord's return. And then Jesus has been giving a series of parables about the need to be ready for his return. We've heard that the Lord is going to come suddenly as a thief in the night. Remember, if the master of the house knew when he was coming, he would have stayed awake, not allowed his house to be broken into. We've also heard of two servants, one wise and the other evil. The wise servant faithfully fed the master's household, and when the master returned, he made him ruler over all his goods. But the evil servant began to beat his fellow servants and became drunk. And when the master returned, he cut the evil servant in pieces and cast him out. And last time we heard the parable of the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins, something like bridesmaids, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the foolish virgins didn't bring any oil for their torches. And when the bridegroom finally came, the foolish virgins realized they were not ready, but it was too late. Only the wise virgins, those who were ready for the bridegroom's coming, were admitted to the wedding feast. And when the foolish virgins came and sought to enter in, they found the door had been shut. And the bridegroom disowned them. "I do not know you." And so it is that only those who are ready will enter into the kingdom of heaven at the Lord's return. And this is a warning to every one of us who professes to know Christ. That's why he tells us all, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And then that brings us to this final parable in the Olivet Discourse, the parable of the talents. This is going to be our text this afternoon, and we'll treat this parable just as we did the last one. First, we're going to read the parable and seek to understand it on its own terms. And then we'll give the interpretation. Try to see the parable's spiritual significance. And finally, we'll make some points of application. So in Matthew chapter 25, let's begin reading in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And so these servants who were called by this man, the man's traveling into a far country, he has servants, he has a household, he calls his servants, and literally these are slaves. That's what the word here means. They are completely obligated to the service of their master. And it says he delivered unto them his goods, his stuff. And as the rest of the parable makes clear, the master is delivering his goods to the servants not merely for safekeeping, but to be carefully and wisely invested to earn a profit during the master's absence. The servants are taking stewardship of their master's assets. That's really the theme of this whole parable. You could sum it up in that one word, stewardship. None of it actually belongs to the servants, you see. It all belongs to the master. Nevertheless, the servants are going to have it, to take care of it, and by their own diligent efforts to increase it while the master is away. Verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So he distributed his money, these talents. And he noticed first that he distributes them however he wanted to distribute them. He didn't give each person an equal amount. He gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. He's the master. He has the right to assign them. It says, according to his several ability, to each man's ability. The master knew the servants. He knew which one could handle 5 talents. He knew which one could handle 2 and which one could handle 1. And then he took his journey. What are these talents? These talents, literally, in the base meaning of this parable. The Greek word here is talenton. And so it's simply transliterated here, talent. When we think of the word talent, we think of someone having a special ability, or what we might also call a gift. Someone might be a talented musician, or someone might have a talent to write poetry, or someone might be a talented mechanic, or they might be talented at cooking. We can think of many different kinds of talents. And you know what? That meaning of the English word talent comes from the traditional interpretation of this very parable. It's because of this famous parable of Jesus that the word talent came to stand for any kind of gift or ability. But that's actually not the basic meaning of this Greek word talenton. In its basic meaning, talent here indicates a certain weight of a precious metal, like gold or silver. You come across this when you read the Old Testament. You read about so-and-so had so many talents of gold or talents of silver. It's speaking of a certain weight. And by now, in the first century, it indicates a certain quantity of money. It's believed that at this time, 1 talent would be the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. We've spoken about the denarius, that ancient coin. It's worth about 1 day's wages. Well, 1 talent would be worth about 6,000 days' wages. That would be about 20 years' wages for a blue-collar worker. To put it in perspective, how much would that be worth today? Well, it would be something in the neighborhood of $1 million. That's a lot of money. So each talent would be something like $1 million. And how are we to visualize these talents? I think I've had a poor visualization of this in my mind. I like how some modern versions of the Bible illustrate these talents as bags of gold or bags of silver. Undoubtedly, that's the right idea. We're not talking about a few massive ingots of a precious metal. It's an amount of money, and it's in a form that these servants can do business with, you see. So he gave 5 to 1, another 2 to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he invested these talents. And back in these days, there was no stock market. You couldn't just call your broker up. You actually had to go do business with these. Maybe he lent them business to business, or maybe he started his own business. Whatever he did, he made more money. That's a 100% return. Started with five and gained five more. Verse 17, and likewise, he that hath received two, he also gained other two. So this man did the same thing. This is still a large amount of money, and he invested it, and he also made a 100% return. He got two more. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So he didn't go put it to work. He just, this is what we would say, he put it under his mattress. Don't do that with your money, please. Especially if you're saving for a long time. But what did he do? He digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That wasn't what he was supposed to do, is it? That wasn't why he gave the master gave him this money. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That is, the master settled accounts with these servants. He's going to see how they did. And so that tells you that was the whole intention of the master, was to have an increase. And he reckons with them. Verse 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, this is a little difficult to understand, this last phrase, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, in just the basic terms of the parable. What's going on here? Here, the master almost seems to elevate the servant to his own status. As a reward for his faithful service, the lowly slave will be made to share in, to participate in his master's joy right alongside him. The goodness of this master is almost unbelievable. This didn't happen to slaves in the ancient world. But this is what the master does. Enter into your master's joy. Then, verse 22, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, that's amazing. He hears the very same words that the man with five talents heard. Even though he only gained two, that's all he was responsible for. He actually, in percentage terms, made the same return, 100%. And he gets this same commendation from the Lord. And notice this. He says, you've been faithful over a few things. 5 million there, 2 million there. That's chump change. Now, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And this was something they had never even known of. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man. That is, stern, harsh, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, there you have what is yours. So, what does he do? He says, this last servant comes and he says that his master is harsh and unreasonable. And he even goes so far to say this about reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, that is, scattered seed. the last servant here openly accuses his master either of being covetous or of being an outright thief or of being so impossible to please, so demanding. Either way, it's a very serious slander against his master's character, and which, as we've seen, is totally untrue. The master is not bad. He is so very good. And he said, I was afraid. Afraid of what you might do to me if I lost even the least of what you had given. You're such a fearful master. But verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. In other words, the master sees right through the excuses of this last servant. He's not so much afraid, he's lazy. He says, you're a slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Not that what the servant accused his master of was actually true, but what's he doing here? He says, even if that were the case, what should you have done? Let's say that I am a hard man and I'm unreasonable. What should you have done? Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, you should have given it to literally those sitting at the table, or who we would call bankers. You should have brought your money to them, and they would have at least given you a little interest. You didn't do that which was least. At least if you put your bank in the account, in the checking account, they give you 0.5% interest. You would have had that. But he didn't do even the least. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant, the worthless servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this last servant, because he was wicked and slothful, he was cast out, cast into this outer darkness and torment, away from his master forever. That's the parable on its own terms. What is the interpretation of this parable? What does it mean? Of course, this is not about, this is not a lesson in capitalism. This has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual significance. So let's read it again in that light. Back in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. These words, you see they're in italics, but they're rightly supplied based on what is said in verse 1. What we have here is another kingdom parable. The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is coming down to the earth. And in a sense, it's already come down in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom in this age where we live, the kingdom is growing like a grain of mustard seed. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached. And finally, the coming of the kingdom of heaven is going to be consummated in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what this parable is about. The second coming. The coming of the Son of Man at the end of this present age. But the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Well, who is the man? Of course, this man going on a journey is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the journey to a far country represents his ascension back to heaven after his death and resurrection. In Luke 19, we find a similar parable, the parable of the pounds. And there we read, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. So Jesus is the man traveling into a far country. It says, who called his own servants. Who are the servants? These servants represent all those who profess to know and to serve Christ. The number of these servants includes both the wheat and the tares, both true believers and also false professors, just as we saw in the previous two parables, the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant, and the parable of the 10 virgins, the same's here. And they are servants. Yes, we are slaves to Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're fully obligated to serve Him for all our lives. We are slaves. But what a good and gracious Master we serve.
Amen. Amen.
And how much better to be the servant of Christ than the servant of sin.
Amen.
That's what we were. And so He called His own servants and delivered them unto them His goods. And He gave unto one He gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. What are these talents? What do they represent? Again, these talents are certain amounts of money that are entrusted to the servants. That money doesn't belong to the servants. But the servants have stewardship and responsibility over the master's money. What does it represent? Well, in a very general sense, the money represents everything that you and I have been given stewardship of. Everything that Christ Himself has entrusted to us, which He expects us to use for the advancement of His kingdom. That's what it includes, everything that we have stewardship over. Of course, in a broad sense, it would include all of our material goods. It would include our money, our houses, our cars, everything that we own. It would include our time, which isn't our time at all, but only what we borrowed from the Lord. And yes, it would include all of our natural abilities, all of our talents in that sense. So yes, our talent for music, for managing projects, or for working with children, and so forth, that would be included. And broadly speaking, these talents may also represent the opportunities that we have for serving the Lord. You see, in some cases, someone may have the ability to do something, but he may never have the opportunity. That is also sovereignly disposed by the Master. But most particularly, I believe these talents would represent those spiritual gifts we have received from Christ through the Holy Ghost. Ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, or ruling, or showing mercy. Any spiritual gifts we've received which are to be used for the increase of His kingdom. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men."
Amen.
You see, Paul connects the giving of gifts with his ascension. He's citing his Psalms, but he says, when he ascended up on high, that's when he began to give the gifts in this special way. Also, Peter, he was there when Jesus was giving this discourse, and he writes in 1 Peter 4, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I think that's a very similar idea. The gifts that we've received are to be used, we're to have stewardship over, and we're to use it to minister to others. And again, notice this, to every man according to his several ability. Christ doesn't give these gifts in equal quantities and equal natures to everyone, but He sovereignly determines how He will give these gifts and bestow them. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. I think we don't have to press this too far, but this is just speaking about the increase that comes from the right use of these gifts, the ways in which these gifts do advance the kingdom of God. And he made other five talents. He made a good return on what had been entrusted to him. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We'll have more to say about this, what this evil last servant did, in just a moment. But verse 19, after a long time, isn't that interesting? After a long time. In this parable, Christ is preparing us for the fact that it may be a long time before he returns. You remember what he's already said in some of these things when he's talking about the signs? The beginning of the fulfillment of these initial signs of his coming was imminent. It would begin in that generation. He made an emphasis of how near it was. Remember John the Baptist? The kingdom of heaven is nigh. But as for his coming, it may be a very long time. And this comes through in the two previous parables as well. In the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant, it's that evil servant who says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And in the parable of the 10 virgins, it's, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And now we read of Christ returning after a long time. And so it has been. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ has traveled into that far country. But even after so long a time, one day he will come and he will reckon with his servants. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more." Notice how he acknowledges, "Thou deliverest unto me five talents." He didn't pretend that they were his own talents. He said, "I just had the talents that you gave me. And I've gained beside them five talents more." And that was the truth. He was able to give this good account. And you see, I think there is a hint here of, not in a bad sense, but a little pride. He's ready to tell his master what he had done. He looked forward to being able to give this report. "I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." As we said before, in reward of his faithful service, this lowly slave is going to be elevated. He's going to share in and participate in his master's joy right alongside him. What does this mean? This is speaking of the rewards that lie ahead for faithful servants of Christ when he comes. And again, it's so unbelievable in this parable, we can't even imagine what this would be. But it's something like what Jesus alludes to in the Revelation when he's writing to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Does Christ really promise that he's going to let us sit in his throne? That's what he said. We can't even comprehend what that means. In another place, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And we're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of all things. That's what this is speaking of. Notice also what the nature of this reward. It's a little strange. He says, "You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." The reward for faithfulness in this responsibility was more responsibility. We're going to have a job to do.
Amen.
We're going to have service to render to Christ. And the ages of ages. Again, I can't fully comprehend what that will be. Look in verse 22. I have gained two other... He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. Notice this. The man with five talents brought five. The man with two talents brought two. But they're both fruitful. You see, they both bear fruit. And that's just like Jesus said in the parable of the soil. He said, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. You have the same different denominations here. And finally, verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The same commendation. For the faithfulness to what particular responsibility he had been given. And then now we come to the more challenging and difficult and unpleasant aspect of this parable. Because we see this other servant come in before the judgment. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Who does this last servant represent? This last servant represents false professors, who, although they name the name of Christ, in the end, they feel he is too harsh, too demanding, an unreasonable master, and they bear no fruit. They're like the seed that fell among the thorns, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They are wicked and slothful servants whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things, and whose end is destruction. And how tragic will that end be when, like this servant, they are condemned by their own words? His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Look at what this wicked and slothful servant did. He didn't even do the very least. Didn't even get started in serving the Lord and in the increase of his kingdom. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. He's going to have responsibility that this one forfeited. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. This is a saying of Jesus that we find in other places. So, for instance, in Matthew 13, in those parables of the kingdom, you remember, he just gave the parable of the different kinds of ground, and his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In that context, he's speaking about understanding of the Word of God. He said that's going to be taken from them, but it's given to you to understand. And in the parallel to that, in Luke 8, Jesus says, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I think that's a very enlightening phrase there. I think that's how appropriate. From him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You could apply that to a case like Judas. What did he have? He was an apostle. He really did have that office. He did work miracles. He did all these things. The power of God was manifested through him. But in the end, it was only what he seemed to have. Never really had it. And it was taken away. And it says, verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is eternal judgment. This is eternal condemnation for these false professors. So finally, a few words of application. If you're here and you name the name of Christ, you profess to believe on him, what are you doing with what you've been given? What kind of a steward are you being? What have you done to advance the kingdom of heaven? This parable isn't asking, what has your family done? What has your church done? No, this is a parable of individual responsibility. It's asking, what have you done? You're responsible for the spiritual gifts you have been personally given by Christ. And of course, not everyone has been given the same gifts. Not everyone has been given the same amount of gifts. But if you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you have a spiritual gift that is absolutely essential to this body. Find it. Use it. Improve it for the good of Christ's kingdom. And if you have 2 talents, use both of them. And if you have 5 talents, use all of them. Amen. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But this parable also warns us that there are some professed believers who appear hopeful for a time, but in the end are utterly unfruitful. They will not even do that which is least in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And although with their tongues they name the name of Christ, yet in their hearts they harbor ill thoughts against him. He makes too many demands. He requires too much. And when they stand before him in the judgment, he will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Or maybe you're here and you've never made a public profession of faith. You don't even claim to be a Christian. I want you to know that you're not exempt from the judgment described here, because you've heard the summons of the gospel. You've heard the word of the kingdom. Whether you like it or not, you've already been caught in the net of the gospel. And now Jesus Christ is your Lord, whether you will acknowledge him or not. Amen. You are his servant. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself shall be beaten with many stripes. This parable describes judgment that begins at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The good news for you is that the Son of Man has not come yet. He still stands with outstretched arms, saying to sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you not now acknowledge him as your rightful king? Will you not turn from your self-righteousness and trust in the one who bled for sinners? It's not too late to cast yourself upon his mercy so that one day you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for your attention.